Just as Christ has reconciled us to God, so believers are to be reconciled to one another.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, we are beginning a new sermon series today. I'm going to start off by saying it has been said that good things come in small packages. But in our new sermon series starting today, we will see that sometimes big things come in small packages. And so our title for this series is called Small Books with Big Messages. Small Books with Big Messages. In this series, we're going to take a look at four small New Testament books. Books that sometimes get overlooked in teaching or preaching or even in our own reading. Those New Testament books of Philemon, of 2 John and 3 John and Jude, well, they may be small books in terms of how many words they have, in terms of how many verses they contain, but they have important messages for us, big messages. They are small books with big messages. They contain powerful messages about such things as reconciliation, that is the being set right with one another, obedience, mutual care, integrity in the faith, and perseverance, continuing on in the faith through difficulty and obstacles. And these messages, then, about such things as that, they need to be heard today, just as much as when they were first written nearly 2,000 years ago. So Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude, we'll spend a week on each one here. And our first one then up is Philemon. Philemon. How many of you know what that book is about? That's one of those books. Well, I know it's in there. I've heard of that. But do you know, we read the Gospels and sometimes some of the bigger letters and that, but what is this little book called Philemon? What is this all about? Well, if you're not as familiar with it, here is your opportunity to become familiar with it. So I'm going to encourage you that, by the way, not only today, but in the weeks upcoming here then, that you read these books. It's a very easy thing to do, just to sit down and read there, because they are small books. But you're not going to have time to read it, you know, right now before I start the message. It's not that small. But next week, then, you can begin with 2 John, then, and just read that beforehand to come before. But today, then, Philemon. So what is this book? Who is it talking to? What is it all about? Well, it was written by the Apostle Paul. He was writing it around AD 62, which would have been about 30 years or so after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the recipient, the person to whom it was written, was a man named Philemon. And Paul's purpose in writing this letter to Philemon was to ask Philemon to forgive and reconcile with a man named Onesimus. Now, this letter, Philemon, is one of the prison epistles. It's one of four letters, the others being Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. These were all written while Paul was under house arrest in Rome. And this short letter is perhaps the most personal of all of Paul's letters, in which he is appealing directly to his friend and fellow believer, Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy man, and he lived in the city of Colossae. And in fact, the church in Colossae, the Colossian church, met in Philemon's home. So when you read the book of Colossians, well, that church was meeting in the home of Philemon. And Onesimus, then, he had been a servant, a slave, in the household of Philemon, but apparently he had stolen from his master, and he had run away to Rome. And while he was in Rome, Onesimus then became a Christian through the ministry of Paul. And so now Paul is writing to his friend Onesimus in order to appeal to him to forgive Onesimus and to reconcile, to make things right with him. And so we're seeing then in part one today, Philemon, that just what is that? What is the big message in this small book? Well, the big message is this, that just as Christ has reconciled us to God, so believers are to be reconciled to one another. God has made us right with Him, and as such, then, we are to be ambassadors or agents of reconciliation, making things right, being right with one another, and we've also, of course, have been given a message of reconciliation to take out into the world. But first, some context here. Philemon, as we said, Philemon had become a Christian through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And as we said before then, Philemon's servant, Onesimus, he had stolen from Philemon and then run away to Rome. And while in Rome then, Onesimus became a Christian through the ministry of Paul. Now, it is possible then that Onesimus had known Paul before, that perhaps when Paul was in Colossae visiting the church there, that he may have known Paul from that time. And that's why then he ran it, why Onesimus saw Paul in Rome then. So while he was in Rome then, Onesimus becomes a believer and he has become very useful to Paul in Paul's ministry. And so Paul's desire then is to set this issue straight then between Philemon and Onesimus. He wanted them to be reconciled, and ultimately he wanted Onesimus to continue then to work alongside Paul in his ministry. Now, before we go any further here, I want to address the proverbial elephant in the room here, and that is this issue of slavery in the Roman Empire, and the Christian faith, and how did the Christian faith handle that or deal with that? Now, you might think, how could Christians tolerate the institution of slavery in the Roman Empire? And why in the world would Paul send a runaway slave back to his master? And for that matter, you think, how could a Christian have slaves in the first place? Now, those are good questions to ask. But I think in addressing that, it's important for us, though, to understand the nature of slavery in the Roman Empire, and that it was not the same thing when we think of slavery today. Because when we think of slavery, what imagery comes to your mind? No doubt you think of the African slave trade as how it was seen here in America. You know, and we think of that harshness. We think of that harsh and that brutal treatment. We think of the hard labor. We think of the breakup of families. And no doubt some of us here, how many of us remember the television miniseries, Roots? Any of that? Did you see that? And you saw the terrible things there? And how can we forget the brutality of what we saw in Roots? And maybe we've even seen pictures from that era, terrible pictures from the Civil War era of how slaves were beaten and abused. And so when we think of slavery, that's what we think of. And so then we ask, well, how could Christians tolerate this in the society? Or how could they even participate in something like that? As I said, though, the reality of slavery in Rome was quite different from the African slave trade. It did not have that kind of brutality. And it has been estimated that perhaps as much as half of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves. Did you know that? Perhaps as much as half of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves. And so slaves then were not just laborers, but also included the professional classes. There were doctors and teachers who were slaves. So really, it was more of a system of servanthood. It was a very different system than what we saw here in America with the African slave trade. And so it was more or less just kind of an accepted fact of life in the empire. But nevertheless, though, we should understand, though, that Christianity did, in fact, through its teachings, it did begin to undermine Roman slavery by declaring that all persons, master and slave alike, were equal in Christ. And masters were commanded in the scriptures to treat their slaves well, honorably. And they were reminded that they were also accountable to God, that if you had a servant, a slave, that you, as a master, you too have a master. You have a heavenly master, and you are accountable to God, who will judge justly how you treat your slaves. So in time then, the system was undermined, And New Testament teaching was also instrumental then in that. And later it was instrumental in the overthrow of slavery here in America many years later, and continues even to this day, because did you know there still is a slave trade today, isn't there? So that's just a little understanding for us to understand, again, like how could Paul send a slave back to a slave owner, and how could they tell it? Well, it was a very different system, and the New Testament then did begin, in fact, to undermine that in its teachings. So let's look then at the book of Philemon, starting in verse 1. Philemon verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul starts off this letter, as often he does in his letters, with a greeting, with who is writing, to whom he's writing, and sending wishes for grace and God's peace to them. So notice how in the beginning that Paul starts out by noting that he is a prisoner for Christ. As I said, he was under arrest in Rome at the time as he was writing this. And I think that it's also just a little reminder then as he's writing to Philemon. Hey, Philemon, it's Paul, you know, the prisoner for Christ, writing to you about this. And so he greets Philemon then, along with Apphia, who was Philemon's wife, and Archippus, who was their son. And Paul then also addresses then the church, the Colossian church, which met in Philemon's home. So interestingly, though, so here is this letter that Paul is writing without a concern that he has. It's a very personal letter. He's writing to Philemon this very personal letter. But you notice he also, though, is addressing it, though, to the Colossian church, to members of the church. So Paul wanted this personal letter to Philemon to be read before the whole church. So what do you think? No pressure on Philemon there, right? Well, you'll see there's a little more pressure to come here with this. So Paul's writing a personal letter. But by the way, read this to everybody in the church to hear what I'm saying to you, Philemon. So let's continue on then in verse 4 then. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So Paul then commends Philemon here for his love and for his faith. Paul is giving thanks to God for Philemon's love for the saints, for his fellow believers, but also giving thanks to God for Philemon's faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, it's interesting to note here, and Paul often does this, that Paul will thank God for the love and faith of other people. Now, why is that? Why isn't he saying, Philemon, thank you for your love, and I thank God for your love, and I thank God for your faith? Well, I thought this was Philemon's love, Philemon's faith, but he's thanking God for that. Why is that, do you suppose? Because ultimately, right, the love and the faith, these are gifts of God, aren't they? And so he is thankful to God for the faith that Philemon has. That is a gift of God to Philemon. But he's also thankful for Philemon's love, because the love that he has first come from God to him. So he is giving thanks to God for Philemon's love and faith. And he's praying then that Philemon will come to a much richer and fuller understanding of all that he has in Christ. You know, I think that's one of the best things that we can pray for one another as believers, is that we might come to a richer and deeper and fuller understanding of all that we have in Christ. I know when we pray for one another, it's okay to pray for one another in our sickness. And that we just saw how God healed people who were sick here in our church family. And we should pray for those things. But when you look in the scriptures at the examples of the things they prayed for, oftentimes what? They were praying that these fellow believers would come to know God, to know Christ better, more deeply, to understand the fullness of all that they had in Christ, the blessings that they have in Christ. And so that is a great thing to pray for. So he prays then that you will have a richer and fuller understanding of all that you have in Christ. And he prays then that his faith will be seen demonstrated more and more in his life, and more in how he lives his life, in righteousness, in good deeds then. And Paul goes on to say then, too, that he has been greatly comforted. He's been greatly comforted by Philemon's love, and that has brought him much joy. Well, now we get to the heart of his letter here, which is the appeal. He's greeted him, he's given thanks, and now he's setting him up to say, Philemon, here's why I'm writing to you. He has an appeal that he wants to make to his friend. So he says then, starting in verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Now, as we'll see there in just a moment, Paul, he was writing, he was appealing, and he wanted him to do this freely and of his own will. And yet you see Paul kind of applying a little bit of holy pressure there to him in this, don't you? Have you ever applied a little holy pressure to someone? So, you know, by the way, and remind them of something. Or how about this? Have you just plain applied pressure? Has anybody ever done that? Maybe a guilt trip or something like that? But no, here it's not a guilt trip, but he's just reminding Philemon of some important things and turning it up a notch or two at times as well here. But here, as an apostle then, Paul says, what I could command you to do this. I could command you to do what he wants him to do, but instead he chooses to appeal to him as a brother on behalf of Onesimus. Now, Paul calls Onesimus his child. Now, he's not his biological child, a biological son, but he was a spiritual child, a spiritual son to him, because Onesimus had become a believer through Paul's ministry. And Paul says that Onesimus, you know, he had been useless to you. You know, he wasn't a good servant to you. He was useless to you, but now he has become useful to me. Now, you might think that's just kind of a throwaway line there, but it really isn't. Because what's interesting, there's a reason why Paul says that. Not to just simply note that to Philemon, that now Onesimus has become useful to him. But you see, it's a play on words. Because in that Greek language, Onesimus, his name means useful. And so for a time there here, Onesimus, whose name means useful, was useless. He was useless. Anybody, I'm not going to ask you to point out, but anybody know somebody who's useless? No matter what you ask him to do, they just don't do it, don't get anything done, right? Well, that's what Onesimus was like. He was useless to him. And in fact, he'd even then stolen from Philemon. And he says, well, this one who was useless, the useful, the one whose name means useful, was useless to you. But now he is indeed, he's living up to his name now. He is indeed useful. And he's useful to you now, and he's useful to me in serving alongside him in the ministry. And it says, not only then is he useful, but Paul desires then that now, because he is also then a brother, a fellow believer, that he wants Onesimus to be received back. He wants Philemon to forgive him and to be reconciled, to set things right with him, and that Onesimus is now a brother in the Lord to Philemon. And then Paul says something very interesting. He says, if there's anything he owes, if he's taken from you or whatever, you know what? Let me repay that. Charge that to my account, and I will repay it. Now, as Paul says that, do you think Paul had a lot of extra cash lying around? He's a prisoner, right? And he didn't have a lot. He had the clothes on his back, more or less, right? But he is willing to go out on the line and here say, you know what? Anything he owes, I will see to it. I will pay it back myself. If he owes you anything, I will pay it back myself. And Paul says then, again, no pressure, Philemon, I am confident that you will do all of this that I'm asking, that you will do all of this and more. As I said, no pressure though. Even though this is being read aloud to the whole church, I have confidence that you will do the right thing, and in fact, that you'll even do more. Wouldn't that be a great way to resolve our issues amongst ourselves here sometimes? Is why you just will write a letter to one another, and then you will just come up and we'll just read your personal letter to that other person right in front of everyone, and just, I'm confident that you're going to do the right thing, right? And if that's not enough, by the way, Philemon, prepare a guest room for me, because I'm confident I'm going to be released from prison soon, and prepare a guest room for me so I can come and visit you and check up on you to see what you've done about this, right? No pressure, though. I want you to do it willingly, not under compulsion. And finally, then, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We see a final greetings then. So signing off then, Paul sends along greetings from Epaphras and Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. Some of those names are familiar to you, no doubt. You may have seen them before in other passages, but I'm guessing there's probably a couple of those names that stand out for us. Mark and Luke, where have you seen those names before? Well, the gospel writers, the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. All right. So they are fellow workers. They're sending along their greetings as well. No pressure, though, Philemon. That they're sending their greetings as well. Yeah. Now, as I said, that's a very personal letter. You might wonder, how did this get into the Scriptures? Why is this letter included in the Scriptures? Well, I think because, first of all, it gives us some wonderful insight into the early days of the church, how things work, and Paul's relationships here and relationships with one another. But I think it's important, though, too, in that we see a couple of, we see a powerful illustration of redemption in this letter, as well as a great example of reconciliation. First, a powerful illustration of redemption. We say redemption, we say that we have been redeemed, we've been saved. It means what? That we have been bought back, that we have all been slaves to sin, but God has purchased us back. He has redeemed us through the blood of Jesus. He has bought us for himself. That's to be redeemed. And so we see in here a powerful illustration of redemption. How do you see that? Where is that? Well, remember where we saw where Paul was speaking to Philemon there, and he says, and Philemon, if he owes you anything, if he owes you a debt, if he has taken from you, he owes you a debt of any kind, then you charge it to my account, and I will pay it for him. So, in other words, so Paul is wanting to intercede for Onesimus between Philemon, the master, and Onesimus, the servant, and says, I want to come between, and I want to pay his debt so that you two can be reconciled. Does this sound familiar to you anywhere else in Scripture? See, where there's a master and then there's a slave who owes a debt, and maybe a debt he can't pay, and someone is going to come in between and pay that debt for him. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did for us, right? You see, God is the master. We were the slaves, and we owed a debt we could never repay, the debt of sin. And Christ then, what? It was charged to his account, and he repaid what was owed God the Father on our behalf. And so there's a beautiful illustration of redemption in this story then. But there is also then, I think, a powerful example, an example of reconciliation. To be reconciled, what? It means to set warring parties at peace, to make things right between warring parties. The world needs a lot of reconciliation efforts, doesn't it? Well, here then is an example of reconciliation where, first of all, Paul is appealing to Philemon to be reconciled to his now his brother, Onesimus. So he's appealing for reconciliation there. But in so doing, you might not have caught this, but you know there's a beautiful example of reconciliation, of making peace, right there in that letter, too. Where was that? Well, that was in that name that we saw at the end. Again, who's writing this? This is Paul, the Apostle Paul. And so, who is one of Paul's fellow workers or co-workers at the end of the letter who sends greetings? It says what? Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. Well, the name that I want us to think on for just a moment is Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark. Now, if you know the book of Acts at all, you know that early in Paul's ministry, he went out to minister along with Barnabas, and Barnabas wanted to bring along his cousin, a young man named Mark, John Mark. And so Mark went along with Barnabas and Paul out on this missionary journey. And then at some point, not too long into it, Mark left. He became homesick. We're not sure exactly what all the circumstances were, but Mark left. He abandoned Paul and Barnabas. So then, a little time went by, and then Paul and Barnabas were going to go out on another missionary journey, and Barnabas wanted to bring Mark. But it says what? The scripture says what? And there arose such a disagreement about them that Paul and Barnabas went separate ways. Like they couldn't agree about this because what? Mark, he was the one he wanted to encourage his cousin, or rather, Barnabas wanted to encourage his cousin Mark and bring him along again. For whatever reason, yes, who here has never failed in something, right? So he wanted to encourage Mark give him another chance. But Paul, though, he didn't want to take him along. He felt, he wanted someone more reliable that he knew he could count on. He didn't want to bring Mark. And so we might say, who was right, Barnabas or Paul? And my brilliant answer is both of them. I think they were both right. I think Barnabas was right to want to continue working with Mark and to encourage him. And I think Paul was right to say, I need someone more dependable at that point. And so the Lord, in his providence, used each of them in their own ways. But here's the proof in the pudding, though, here, is what happened after this point. Well, was Mark restored to service and reconciled to Paul? Absolutely, because that young man who had abandoned them on that first missionary journey went on to write the Gospel of Mark. And we see in Paul's later letters where he talks about Mark and how Mark is with him and how Mark has encouraged his soul. And now you see him here now saying, hey, Mark, and Mark is here too. So what is that? I think this is a wonderful example of reconciliation then between Mark and Paul. So we see in this letter then a beautiful illustration of redemption, but also a great example of reconciliation, the reconciliation that Paul then is calling for. So forgiveness and reconciliation. What does it mean to forgive someone? Well, at the heart of forgiveness is this idea of what is releasing them. Releasing them from your right to punish them for what they did wrong. Releasing that. And of course, we can forgive others because we have been forgiven in Christ, right? So God has released the right to punish us for our sins because Jesus was punished in our place. God is not unrighteous or unjust. He has justly punished our sins, but he punished them in Christ. And because of that, he can forgive us, you and me. He can release us from that punishment because Christ took the punishment for us. And so in the same, just as we have been forgiven by God in Christ, we as followers of Jesus are called to what? To forgive others, to release them from our right to punish them for their sin or what they've done wrong against us. And so when we forgive, we are releasing that right. And it's something that not only, it doesn't just free that other person, but who else gets freed in the process of forgiving others? We ourselves do, right? We also, that we release that person, and in a sense, we release our own hearts, right? From sometimes what can become anger, bitterness. So forgiveness then, to release that right to punish. Now reconciliation is very closely related to forgiveness, but they're not exactly the same thing. Forgiveness, we're releasing that right to punish. And we're, in effect, we're turning it over into the hands of God to deal with justly as he sees, right? But reconciliation, then, is a restoration of relationship and putting things right. Now, there may be times and situations, you know, where we can forgive that person, but reconciliation might not come right away, or it might not come ever. Ideally, We always like to see reconciliation, ideally, in the right circumstances. But sometimes the circumstances just aren't right for that, are they? But most of the time, in most of the issues that I think that we encounter in our lives, most of the time, we not only can we forgive, but we should seek to also be reconciled, to set things right in that relationship. Not denying, too, that sometimes there may be ongoing consequences. Forgiveness does not mean, and even reconciliation doesn't mean, that there might not still be some consequences because of something that was done. But the point is to be free in our hearts and spirit to forgive, to be made right in that relationship, if at all possible. That's the goal, right? So you might ask, so what? Well, I take us back to where we started here. what as Christ has reconciled us to God, so believers are to be reconciled to one another. I want to close then on this final thought here. Here's our challenge here. And that is this expression, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. When did Jesus say that? The beginning of this, in his earthly ministry, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. That's one of the things he said, blessed are the peacemakers. What do you mean by that? Now, he did not say, blessed are the peaceful people. Peaceful people can be blessed, right? But he said, what? Blessed, and he didn't say, blessed are the people who want peace. He didn't say, blessed are the peaceful people. Blessed are the people who want peace. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. How many of you know it takes hard work to make peace? Right? Between you and another person, right? Or between two people in your life, if you're trying to be a peacemaker, that's a tough job, isn't it? But God promises blessing on those who make the effort to make peace. To make peace one to another and between others. They have the blessing and the favor of God on them. Because God himself, of course, is the supreme example of a peacemaker, isn't he? He made peace between himself and sinful human beings. Did that cost him something? You bet it did. And sometimes being a peacemaker may cost us something. But that's what we're called to do in following Christ. And we do it, what, through God's power, through God's grace, through God's love? So I'd conclude by just asking this, are you a peacemaker? Is there someone in your life to whom you need to be reconciled? Is there someone you need to forgive? Is there someone to whom you need to be reconciled? And again, I realize that not all relationships can be reconciled and that there may be consequences. But ultimately, our objective is what? Is to be men and women who follow the example of Jesus, obedient to his command. It tells us what? To be at peace with one another, to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. And then to what? Do the hard work. To do the hard work of making peace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful example we have in your word of redemption, but also of making peace, of reconciliation. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to your word when you tell us to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us, that we would seek to be reconciled, to be made right with one another. And that we would also then seek to be peacemakers, not only making things right between ourselves and another, but also coming alongside brothers and sisters in Christ who are having difficulties, that we would be agents of peace, peacemakers. And we thank you for that peace that we have in Jesus Christ, that you, Lord, have made peace with us through the blood of your Son. And we give you thanks in your Son's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.